Blog Talk Radio.
Hold on. Say something again.
You're welcome.
Oh, okay, thank you. All right, amen. I enjoyed last night the new moon service on last night. The menorah was looking and burning real good. It was a pleasant sight to my eyes. I can remember the first time that we did the new moon service, and the first candle on the menorah lit by itself. I didn't light it. And, you know, so that has always encouraged me in that it's something that we're supposed to be doing. You know, some people might believe that whatever, but, you know, with a sign to me from Yah that I had his blessings in this, that he lit the menorah. I am shocked at this, at the three wise men. And, you know, some of the things that we are typically told about the three wise men. When I really look into this, I think it's going to shock you all. Number one, the star that the wise men were following. The wise men, who were they? According to the scriptures, you know, we're always told that there were three wise men. The scripture don't say that. It could have been two or more, but it don't say how many it was. And so it just says wise men. And so they have the three wise men, I guess because of the three gifts. But, you know, there's nothing stopping two people from bringing more than, you know, two gifts. So there's things that, you know, where we make assumptions. But there's also some assumptions that I see in the scripture that have been made, other assumptions concerning the same story that are being made that are just that, assumptions. And if we went by the assumptions, I'm going to show tonight in the scripture that the wise men, they would have never ended up in Jerusalem. They would have never ended up in Israel. If we follow the assumptions that men have always followed. You know, I thank the Most High for how he deals with me in this stuff, because he shows me things that it is just, you know, saying, hey, the way it's written, it is not so. The way it is written, a lot of the times, it's the way that we read it and the way people take it, they choose to process it, that they come up with a lot of these assumptions. But then when you put the assumptions to the test, they don't bear out. And so the scripture is saying something completely different than what the assumptions are. So, I pray that I'm able to convey this to everyone on this evening, to show you that, you know, what is commonly believed or what we would assume is not what the scripture is saying. And I'm not going to give it away right here, but we'll see through the scriptures and through the teaching that what is commonly assumed to be is not so. And that what is written, this is actually remarkable, and I see why this is in the scripture. Not that it's just three wise men. Or it's not that it's just wise men coming to worship the Messiah. But you got, you know, there's some other, even in that, there's some other things that is unsaid. So this is what we are going to be getting into tonight. I don't know how far we'll get within it, but, you know, we're going to cover a few things I was shown, that my understanding and the way I was taught or led to believe is not so. It's not what the scripture is actually saying. So, with that being said, pray everybody has had a blessed week. Went to the market today. It was a very rainy day. We did make, you know, some money, but it was a slow day, and then we closed down early because of rain. When high winds and stuff blowing in, you know, blow the tent or the canopies all over the place. Even if you have them weighted down. And so it's just been, you know, I've been up a long time last night and up early again this morning, worn out, ready for a Sabbath break for sure. So let's go ahead and get ready to proceed. Let me have the ladies to cover their head. Men, uncover your head. We want to greet everybody in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, in the world, wherever you may be, whether you're in North America or South America. And we want to welcome the new listeners from Peru on this evening. I think this is the first time that we've ever had anybody from Peru listening to the broadcast, and so we welcome them as new listeners. So whether you're in North America or South America, whether you're on the African continent, whether you're in the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the communist bloc country, wherever you may be listening to us from, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. We're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith, and let me actually pull this up. And as I said on last night, I really enjoyed the beginning of month service, the new moon service on last night. Just something about it that does something for me always. And let's see here. Okay, there's a statement of faith. So let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Turn toward the east, toward the rising sun, or the direction that the sun rises from. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep the commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise unto them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. We just give you glory and honor and praise, and we lift you up and magnify your name, Father. We extol thee, Father. We extol thee. Hallelujah to you. All greatness and glory belong to you, O Yah Elohim, and there is no other that we shall bow down the knee to, or that we shall give our adoration to, our worship. Hallelujah to you and to you alone, Father, for you and you alone are worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, and there is no other. And so we honor you on this your day. Hallelujah. Your Shabbat, as you have said that all those that follow you should, Father, we honor you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory to your name. holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here. We can keep your statutes and laws and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would return from our wicked ways and repent from our sins, and not complain about the punishment that you placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, if you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and that we have done wickedly. And Father, we are repenting from our sins and turning from our wicked ways, and we won't complain about the punishment that you placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom on tonight, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an honesty to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that are called in faith by Messiah, through Abraham. We pray that they would hear your voice and obey your commandments and come and keep your statutes and your laws and your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom on this evening, we ask that you would smile upon this work and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. The sounding of the shofar. Sounding of the shofar.
You are kind, you are more than these. Not for words trying to describe you. Elohim, Elyon, El Shaddai. Greatness is all I see. There is nothing you cannot do. There is no mountain you cannot move. If you have said it, then you will do it. 'Cause you have a track record of keeping your word, and you're not about to stop doing it now. All over Rafael, all over you gave us the right to your holy name, yeah. The center of power and strength. There is nothing you cannot change, Mama. There's no bondage you cannot break. If you have said it,
recorded in the scripture concerning concerning his birth. And one of the things that, one of the events that, you know, popularized and is so misreported by the popular media and society is the wise men. Okay, and, you know, postcards have the wise men showing up at the manger where Messiah was born at, shown and him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they have three of them. And, you know, that's an assumption. So we're just going to read the scriptures. But, you know, I wanted to look at the wise men closer. And just who were they? Because, you know, people say that they're not really identified in the scripture, but they are. They are. And so there's some things that we need to look at concerning them and, you know, what is written about them. And then some assumptions that are being made in the scriptures that are written. Or maybe it's just me that made these assumptions. I don't know. Okay. But number one, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I want to break these down one scripture at a time because, you know, they seem like they're straightforward. But then when you start asking questions, then, you know, you have to go to other places. Now, when Yeshua, or when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod. Now, Herod was the king in that day. Herod the Great is what he's known by. And there was a historian that says that Herod died in 4 B.C. 4 B.C. is when he died. Okay. Now, that date is kind of going to be important to us, because it also helps us to determine about the time, or really close to the time of when Messiah, the year that he was born, okay, as far as if we use the scriptures and we use history. So Herod is the king. Herod the Great is the king. Behold, there came wise men. And where are they coming from? The east. And where are they arriving at? Jerusalem. Now, why is this important? I mean, it's the first verse, but there's so much here, it's not even funny. We got wise men who are coming from the east. They're from the east, and they're coming from the east. Now, this is important because of this star that they're going to see. So, they're coming from the east. They themselves are from the east, and they're coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem would mean that they had to travel to the west. Jerusalem would be to the west of them. They are from the east. They're coming from the east. So Jerusalem would be to the west of them. Now, this is going to be important in a few minutes, okay? When we break this down, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. Mark that. They see the star in the east. Now, when I read that, they saw his star in the east, then they would be looking to the east, and they see his star. Maybe this is an assumption on my part, okay? But when I've always read this, and the way that we write things, if we say that there is something appearing in the east, it's eastward of us. It's not westward of us. It's east, to the east of us. So the sun and the moon rise in the east. East of us. No matter where we're at on the planet, the moon is going to rise to the east of us. The sun is going to rise to the east of us, set to the west of us. They see this star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, these wise men, are they the wise men of Mesopotamia, of Syria, where Daniel was. Okay? But the key here is that they have come to worship the King of the Jews. This would tell me that they more than likely are Jewish. They would not be coming to worship the King of the Jews, to worship him and admire him and give him adoration, to bestow gifts on him, unless they had an attachment to him. Why the King of the Jews? Were they these wise men? So it takes me only time that we hear of wise men is in the book of Daniel. So I want to take us to the book of Daniel for a minute, okay? And then we're going to find out that Daniel identifies who these wise men are. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this is who they still are, but this is who they are in his day. And they're coming from this same general area. So let's go to the book of Daniel. And we'll come back here. Go to Daniel chapter 2. The book of Daniel chapter 2. And let's start in verse 1. The book of Daniel chapter 2, and let's start in verse 1. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled. And he kept, and his sleep break from him. So he's having these disturbing dreams, and they're waking him up. Then the king commanded to call the magician, the astrologer, the sorcerer, and the Chaldean, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now, this group of people that are mentioned here are important, because the people always equate the wise men with the magi, the magician, okay? But that's not who Daniel equates them with, all right? So we got the magician. We have some astrologers who are using the stars to predict people's future. We have sorcerers who are practicing witchcraft and black arts. And we have the Chaldeans. And this is important, because this is a group. They're grouped like this for a reason. And I always ask myself, well, what was so significant about the Chaldeans? That, you know, what power did they have that they could, you know, the king would call them to interpret his dream? You know, the magicians, you know, they're going to be fake. The astrologers are going to be trying to find it in the stars. So we're going to try to be summoning some demon or something to get their answer through, you know, through the dark knowledge. And then you got the Chaldeans. To me, that sticks out. They stick out like a sore thumb, and always have in that regard. So I had to do some research on them, you know, to see just who the Chaldeans were. So I'm going to read this to you. The Chaldeans, okay? The Chaldeans were a people who lived in the southern part of Mesopotamia, a region known in ancient times for its advanced civilization and significant contributions to culture, science, and underlying science and history. By the time of the Neo-Babylon Empire, 626 to 539 BC, they became particularly prominent. Here are some key points about the Chaldeans. The origins and rise to power. The Chaldeans originally inhabited the area around the head of the Persian Gulf. That's like Iraq, Iran, those areas. And in the land known as Chaldea, they rose to prominence in the late 7th century BC. late 7th century B.C., with the ascension of Nabopolassar, who founded the Neo-Babylonian Empire. This period is often considered the height of the Babylonian culture and power, with the empire reaching its zenith or its height under Nebuchadnezzar II, who is known for the conquest of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Their cultural and scientific contributions. Chaldeans are credited with furthering the astronomical and astrological studies indicated by the earlier Mesopotamian culture. So these were astronomers. They were stargazers. But that would have been from an astrological standpoint, that is looking at it, or astronomical standpoint, looking at, you know, how many stars, their makeup, so forth and so on, the different bodies that are in the heaven. But they were also into astrology, using those same stars to try to predict, somebody's future, interpret dreams, okay? This is who they were. They were very good in mathematics, initiated by the early Mesopotamian cultures. They maintained detailed astronomical records, which contributed significantly to the development of astronomy. The studies were not just scientific, but also had religious and astrological implications for their society. Involvement in the Hebrew Bible. Particularly in the books of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the Chaldeans are frequently mentioned, often in the context of the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people. The term Chaldean is sometimes used interchangeably with Babylonian, though it was specifically referred to the ethnic group that dominated the Neo-Babylonian Empire. So, you know, there's different people, ethnic groups within most societies. And the Chaldeans were another ethnicity that were part of the Babylonian society. It would have been considered Babylonian, but there would have been a subset, okay? But they were very knowledgeable in astronomy and astrology and in mathematics. And so they are the ones who took and were responsible for the destruction of the temple. The Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar II were responsible for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the subsequent Babylonian captivity of the Jewish elite, a pivotal event in Jewish history that led to the significant period of reflection, literary activity, and religious development among the exiled Jewish community. So, you know, while they're in Babylon, the Most High sent our forefathers, the righteous among them, he told them to submit themselves to the king of Babylon, the king of Assyria, okay, and that he was going to destroy Jerusalem. And all those that were left in Jerusalem, they were the wicked. Some of them tried to run into Egypt, okay, and got Egypt destroyed, you know, going to Egypt. But the ones that were sent into Babylon, they were sent there for a time period, and then they were going to be returned. So they were not like slaves in Babylon. Okay, they went there. They were told to set up houses. They were told to, you know, set up businesses, to get married, go about regular life. They were really up under the protection of the king of Babylon, but it was an exile. But the exile of the righteous, because the Most High was going to destroy Jerusalem. Okay, so we have this period, and they bring back some Babylonian practices. Okay, they intermarry in the 70 years that they're gone. But anyway, the Chaldeans were Nebuchadnezzar II. Were responsible for the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Their decline and their legacy. The Chaldeans' dominance in Mesopotamia ended with the fall of Babylon to Cyrus the Great. Now, Cyrus is also in the scriptures. And the Most High said he selected Cyrus to actually bring down the Babylonian Empire, okay? And said he knew Cyrus by name, all right? So Cyrus hadn't known him. Cyrus the Great of Persia, 539 B.C., despite their decline as a political power, the scientific and cultural contributions of the Chaldeans, particularly in the fields of astronomy and mathematics, left a lasting legacy that would influence subsequent civilizations, including the Greek and the Islamic Golden Age scholars. The Chaldeans were an influential ethnic group in ancient Mesopotamia, particularly noted for their role in the Neo-Babylonian Empire. All right, so this is who the Chaldeans are, who Daniel is referring to being the wise men. So let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, and see how this is worded. Because remember, nothing is written by chance in the scripture. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king demanded cannot the wise man," underline that, because he's going to name the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers would be those men that were called in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, they were called the sorcerers. So the soothsayers would be the sorcerers. We got the wise men. We have the astrologers. We have the magicians, and we have the soothsayers. Okay? Saying that they can't show the king what he's looking for. But there is an Elohim in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That thy dream, thy vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. So Daniel goes on to explain this dream, which the wise men, the Chaldeans, couldn't tell the king. The astrologers couldn't tell him. The sorcerers couldn't tell him. The magicians couldn't tell him. And Daniel said, but there's, you know, it's not me personally, but there is an Elohim in heaven that is able to do this. And so by his power am I going to tell you what your dream is. But Daniel's identifying the wise men as the Chaldeans. Okay? Now, why and what happened that these Chaldeans came to the point or came to the place where they would worship the king of Judah, the king of Israel? So they're coming. They see something in the sky. And they are coming to worship him. Okay? And we've seen his star. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. We know that these are men from the east of Israel. And we're going to read these scriptures because I want to read them because they're saying certain things that we need to pick up on. So Matthew chapter 2. And let me take myself back there. Okay. So I'm going to start in verse 1 again, and I'm going to read a little bit further this time. Now, when Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they're coming from the east. They're traveling westward. They're coming from the east. Jerusalem is west of them. Saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I want to make note here. They see his star in the east. And if we take that on face value, then that would say that the star, if this is a star, rose in the east. And if they were going to follow this star, they would have traveled eastward and not westward. because they would have to wait every night for this star to rise, go above where they're at, and continue westward, because that's the way most things travel in the night sky for us, east to west. They would have to wait for it to pass where they are for them to follow it. If not, they would be going back and forth. Oh, it rose up. There it is. Let's go east. Oh, now it's over our head. Let's stop, turn around, and follow it to the west. Kind of arcane. So this star that is in the west is not, it's not really saying that this star rose in the east or that it came up in the east. It's where they saw it. They didn't even see it eastwardly. But they were in the east when they saw it, is what it's saying. Okay? Now I'm going to prove that to you by the scriptures. And this star, it's not a star. They're calling it a star. But it's something else. Because it's doing something that no normal star can do. Let's keep reading. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, if this is a star that is appearing in the night sky, not just the wise men would have seen this star. Israel had astrologers and astronomers and the prophets and everybody who observed the night sky. They weren't supposed to use it to try to, determine someone's life. That's against scripture. That's against the law. But that didn't mean that they had to look at the night sky to see what phase the moon was in, so that they knew when to keep seek. So it wasn't that they didn't observe the night sky. They actually were driven by the moon, more so than by the sun. So these men, they're seeing something that everybody else is not seeing. King Herod's not seeing it. The people in Israel are not seeing it. This star is actually guiding the wise men to Jerusalem for a reason, okay? Twofold reason when we read this. What did they ask? Where is he? We don't know. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They don't know. They're following a star, and they assume that when they get to Israel, to Judea, that they know. So they're asking this question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have past him seen his star. They're not seeing it right now. They've been following it, but when they get to Jerusalem, somehow this thing disappears. And they're inquiring. There's a star that says that there's a king of the Jews that's been born. We've been following it. We don't know where he was born at. They're not actually familiar with the prophecy to that level of degree, or else they would have known it was in Bethlehem. But they come to Jerusalem and they inquire. And they come to Herod to inquire. Okay? For we have seen his star in the east. We saw his star in the east. But they're traveling west. So where they first saw this star was in the east. They were in the east. They followed it. It led them west. Okay? And it probably rose. I'm going to say that in this instance, and this is an assumption on my part, because why would it rise in the east, lead them east, and then they have to wait every night to travel to the west? This rose contrary to all the stars in the night sky. Okay? And they know that it's different. contrary. Okay? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, there are people out there that will tell you that there was a conversion of the planet and that, you know, in astrology that the moon and the sun and Jupiter were moving into a certain astrological or zodiac, a lot, you know, zodiacal sign, yada, 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 okay? That is very possible. But this is not really what this is talking about. Okay, this is not what this is talking about. And so I'm going to show you in the scriptures, right, when we come to it. Not what it's talking about. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We ain't seen no star. And, you know, Herod's going to ask. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the teachers of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. The king of the Jews, because they know that there's supposed to be a coming king. That's prophecy. Herod knows it too. Herod was actually an avid Bible scholar and believed in the scriptures. But he was still knew that he was illegal because Herod was an Edomite. He was of the seed of Esau. And the king of Israel, of Judah, was always supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. So he's on the throne being assigned by the Romans. And the Romans are controlling him. He's like a puppet king. We're going to put you in charge down here and make you king, but your authority goes so far. And you can't do certain things. And certain things you got to come to us for. But, you know, the day-to-day running of the Hebrew life, the Jewish life, we'll leave that on you. And you handle the small things. If it comes to something that requires death, you don't really have the authority for that. You've got to defer that to the Romans. He's a puppet, okay? He's not the true king of so-called the Jews. He knows that, but he wants to maintain his power, all right? So he's troubled. Those that are with him are troubled. What do you mean? You ain't the king? You ain't the one in charge? There's one born that's king? And gonna, you know, usurp you. And so they're all troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. Now that was the prophecy of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, a king, that shall rule my people Israel. So this is where the true king was supposed to come out of. That's not where Herod was from, okay? Herod would have been from Mount Seir, or somewhere in that area, with the people of Esau. They had broken off the chain of Jacob from their neck, and they had come to power via the Romans. So the wise men themselves don't know where Messiah was supposed to be born. That's why they came called asking where. And at the same time that Herod finds out from his chief priests and the scribes, the wise men find out. Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So their question is answered at this time, okay? And Herod's question is answered at this time. Now, if you ask me, Herod's being a little bit lazy, or he wants the wise men to do his dirty work for him, all right? If he's king, if he don't want to be used, then what he's going to do is what was normally done during that time. They would kill any challengers to the throne. Brothers, sisters, you know, anybody that was supposed to be in the line for the kingship. They would kill them. Or they would be killed by somebody trying to usurp them, okay? And so all of these things are going through his mind. So in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. How long ago did you guys see this star? Because if he's supposed to be born, was it 30 years ago? Was it 10 years ago? How long before when you saw the star? And they tell him a time. It's not revealed right here what they told him. But in later verses, it's revealed what they told him because he acts upon it. So he asked them, hey, when did you guys first see this star? When did it first appear? And now the next verse it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. So he knows that Messiah is not a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He's not an infant anymore. So he tells me, based upon what they told him, to go search for the young child. That it also tells us that there's no way that the wise men that came to worship Messiah saw him as an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. When they are inquiring in Jerusalem with Herod, they tell him, hey, it's been so long. So he's not an infant. And Herod says, hey, y'all go and search diligently for this young child, not the baby. And when you find him, bring me word again. Come back and tell me that I may come and worship him also. That him being a king is not going to go worship another king. Red flag should have gone up in the wise men in their heads, even at that time, you know, because that just would not have been the way a king would respond. Yeah, let me go worship the one that was born to take my job from me. Okay. His true intentions, we know, come out a little bit later. When they had heard the king, they departed. Now, these sequence of events are important because they come into Jerusalem. They have been guided by this star, which I'm going to show you that this is actually a symbolic word for something else. They're guided by this star. When they get to Jerusalem, number one, nobody else has seen this star. If it's rising in the night sky, you would have thought that somebody else, even in Israel, would have seen this star. Nobody else has seen this star other than them. Okay? And when they depart from Herod, lo, listen to the wording here, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now, think about this. If the star is guiding them, and if the star is appearing in the night sky like a normal star, Herod, the priest, the scribe, they would have also seen this thing. And Herod wouldn't have to ask the wise men to go and find this child for him. They could have followed this same star, okay, to Bethlehem. But they didn't, and they didn't because it didn't appear to them. And while the wise men were around Herod and around Jerusalem, it didn't appear to them. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I challenge anybody, go outside. It's night. Pick any star in the sky, except for one right above your head, and follow it. It's not going to come and stand right over anything. This is not a star, because it stops right over where Messiah is. And if it's in the sky, because this verse could be read a couple of different ways, if it's in the sky, we make that assumption that it's in the sky, then it came and right over Messiah. Okay? And shone down on him. That's one way of reading it. If this is what I think I'm going to show you here in a few minutes, if this is an angel, then this verse could read a whole different way. The star which they saw in the east. Now, I want us to go, well, let's read the next verse, because the next verse is going to show us that, hey, they had stopped seeing the star. And when they left Herod, they're seeing it again. Now they're happy again. Till it came and stood over where this young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. Now they see a young child. They don't see an infant. They don't see Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes like the shepherds did. And fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. All right, so let's stop here for a second. Let's go back up. Star. I want to take us to a few scriptures. Okay? Because angels in the scriptures are a lot of times referred to as stars. Okay? So let us go to Job, the book of Job, chapter 38. The book of Job, chapter 38. And let's get verses 4 through 7. Job, chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Now this is the Most High talking to Job. Where were you at when I created the foundations of the earth? Who has laid the measure thereof? If you know, or who has stretched forth the line upon it? Tell me, if you know, Job, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. The morning stars are a reference to the angels. The sons of Elohim are just that, the sons of Elohim. We equate that and say that's the angels, okay? But the sons of Elohim, there could be also angels as well, but the morning stars are referring to angels, all right? That they all sang together. So where were you at when I did this? The angels were there. They rejoiced. They sang together and shouted for joy at my creation. Okay. So we have a reference to the stars of heaven being the morning stars, which is really a reference to the angels. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Because we should be able to get a witness. Revelation chapter 1. Let's get verse 20. Okay. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Now, we can interpret this a couple of different ways. As I told you before, angel in the scripture doesn't always mean a heavenly being. Okay? Doesn't always mean that. Angel simply means messenger. There are heavenly messengers and there are earthly messengers, earthly angels. So the seven stars are the seven angels. But the what we're equating to is star and angel. Whether you want to make it heavenly or whether you want to make it earthly, I'll leave that up to you at this point. Because it can be interpreted, as I said, both ways. But the symbolism used here is stars for angels. The star that the wise men were following. Okay? Let's go one more place. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm sort of just setting the foundation here that because we see this word angel or we see this word star, that we assume that it is something in the heavens that is in the night sky. Okay? But it doesn't necessarily have to be that. It can be that, and I'll show you whether it's heavenly, a heavenly angel, or whether it is an earthly angel or messenger. It is the same thing, okay? It would, doesn't change the scripture. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We know that these third part of the stars of heaven are other angels. It's not actually literal stars. Okay? And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, or to devour her child as soon as it was born. So these are the angels, in this case, that Satan deceived, that Lucifer was one of them. Lucifer was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He's a part of the third of those stars, those angels that fell. Okay? From the heavenly standpoint. Now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2. Okay? Because this star appeared to them in the east. The star itself didn't shine out of the east. It appeared to them when they were in the east. And when they came to Jerusalem, it stopped appearing to them. And nobody else saw this star. So I want to ask you the question. If this was a heavenly star, as I said, King Herod, the priest, the scribes should have all been able to see this star. Not just the wise men, but they didn't see this star. So let's say that this is a heavenly angel, and he is choosing whom he will appear before. Let's say that they have that option. I want to show myself to you, but I don't want to show myself to them. If that's the case, then while the wise men are being guided to first Herod, because I believe that they had to go to Herod, not just to find out where Messiah is, but so that Herod would also make Scripture come true, okay? That what was written about him will be brought to pass. And we're going to read it. When the wise men get to Jerusalem, this angel, either, if this is a heavenly angel, chooses not to be seen with them. And when they depart from Herod, it reappears. And it appears not in the form of an angel, but in the form of a bright light. It's like the angel that appeared to Mary Magdalene when she came to the tomb of Messiah. And it said that he had the countenance of lightning. His appearance was like lightning. So like electricity. He glowed. But they could see this, like lightning, bolts of lightning coming off of him, like electricity. So this angel chooses to appear, and I'm saying this, in the form of a light like a star, and only appears to the wise men. And it guides them. Let's read where it guides them directly to. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. So we've made the, shown that stars can equate to angels, okay? But angels can equate to earthly angels or heavenly angels, all right? So we're going to look at both of those abilities. Matthew chapter 2. And I don't know why I went to Revelation chapter 2, but Matthew chapter 2. And let's go back and let's start back at verse 9. Start back at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star wasn't there the time, however long time they were in Jerusalem, wasn't there. They weren't seeing it. Which they saw in the east went before them. Now let's say that this is a heavenly angel. They are departing from Herod, and he reappears to them. And it doesn't say that it's in the sky. That's an assumption that we can make. We can assume that if we assume that this is a star in the night sky. We can assume that if we say that, okay, this angel is appearing on in the sky, guiding these men like a light in the sky. And they don't have to be way up in outer space, just up in the air, if we let ourselves go there, okay? If we make some assumptions. But if this is an angel just like Gabriel or Michael or Raphael or any of the angels, then he could have chose just to appear on the ground and guide them. Either way works, okay? But this is not a normal star. Because a normal star would not do this. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child where Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped him. But I want to go back up a verse or two. Yeah, verse 9. Go to verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. If that's in the air, then they're following some glowing object in the air. Okay? And only they can see it. Only they are being guided by it. till it came and stood over where the young child was, standing. Could be interpreted in different ways. It could mean that it came and stopped over the house where the young child was. Or literally, he walked up to the house and stood over the child. You can look at that either way, okay? So let's go with the heavenly one. This light comes and it stops directly over the house where Messiah lives in Bethlehem. And the wise men didn't know where they were going before they got to Jerusalem. And this star wasn't telling them, we're going to end up in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it stopped appearing to them as they approached Jerusalem, but didn't tell them the whole time, hey, that's where you're going to end up in Bethlehem. That's why the wise men had to ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We're looking for him. We've seen his star. We've been guided by his star. Everybody automatically makes the assumption that this is a heavenly body. And it could be a light in the sky, an angel in the form of a light guiding them in the sky. And that would still work. And it could lead them to where Messiah is to stop over the house where Messiah is. A normal star is not going to do that. A normal heavenly body is not going to do that. So this is not a normal heavenly body. Now, if this were an earthly angel, an earthly star, I believe I could show that out of Genesis, where it equates pastors and people who guard the gospel as stars. Okay. How people look that one up. I remember reading that though. If this is a heaven, an earthly angel, then he led them to Jerusalem. When it came to Herod and the scribes and the chief priest, the priest, he doesn't appear to them. They have no interaction with him. When they are leaving, and the way this is written, this, if this is an earthly angel, an earthly messenger, a man, he did not go into Jerusalem with them. Did not go and see King Herod with them. And when they start to depart from Jerusalem, I don't know how far out they got, he reappears. And they're happy to see him because he's been guiding them the whole time. And he comes up. And as I said, he comes to the house where Messiah is, and he stands over Messiah. This is he. These could be interpreted these ways. What it is not, for sure, is an extraterrestrial or a terrestrial or a from outer space. It's not a star that's up in the heavens as a star that shines light and burns helium like our sun. It is not. This is an angelic being. Or it is when I say angelic, either heavenly or earthly, but this is a being. And if he has the ability to fly like a heavenly angel and guide them that way, so be it. Then that's what he was doing. And if he came and stopped directly over the house where Mary and Joseph were and Messiah was, then so be it. The scripture is all good. But what is not there is that this was a natural star in the sky. But when we read it, we get that it's always put that way. and they'll put a star up in the sky, the Star of Bethlehem, in the sky. And people interpret it that way, that this star guided them. But no earthly star will, no heavenly star, natural star will do that. The way this is written is that this is either a heavenly or an earthly being that guides the wise men to Messiah. And it references them as a star. And so, you know, we automatically assume one up in the sky that, you know, that twinkles like we see in the everyday night sky, or the every night sky. But this is not. This is a being. And he guides them directly to Messiah. For whatever the reason, the wise men stop in Jerusalem, and I truly believe is so that these next verses will come true, okay? Because if Herod had never, now, and I, you know, I also wonder this, the shepherds went around and announced the birth of the Savior, saying that the angels appeared to them, and these were heavenly angels because they scared them. The heavenly angels have a way of putting fear in the people, okay? When they appear, the sight of them is something that is always equated with fear. But you don't always see fear every time an angel is talked about. And then so you need to look and see, is this a heavenly angel or is this a earthly one? A man. So that prophecy might be fulfilled, okay? So verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. So we know that Messiah is a young child at this point, 2-3 years old, probably 2. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of Elohim in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. So they did not come in. They did not leave out the same way they came in. They were traveling from the east. They probably took a direct route. You know, we need to get out of this country because we are actually disobeying the king of this land, the current king. We came to worship the one that is born king, but he is sitting on the throne. And the one sitting on the throne told us to come back and tell him when we find this child. So they probably made haste, and they took a direct route back to Assyria. Okay. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of Yah appeared to Joseph. And when they were coming to the house, let's see where I left off at. So verse 12. And being warned of Elohim in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of Yah, the messenger of Yah, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Egypt is to the west of Jerusalem, southwest of Israel. And be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So the angel reveals to Joseph what is in Herod's heart. Herod said, hey, wise men, if y'all find him there, y'all go search diligently. Whatever's guiding y'all, we don't see it. But if y'all see him, if you find him, come back and tell him. The angel appears to the wise men and says, hey, y'all don't go back and tell Herod nothing. And then the angel comes and appears to Joseph, appears to him. Tells them that Herod's going to seek the young child, not the baby, not the infant, the young child's life, to destroy him, okay? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, okay? So they're leaving under the cover of what? Darkness, You don't want to be nobody see us sneaking out of here. Herod probably got spies everywhere, the neighbors and everybody. Now they have. Now here's what we got to understand. Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem. How long ago? Because they come, Messiah is born there. The wise men don't get there to Bethlehem 2 or 3 days after Messiah is born. Messiah is now a young child. How young? Well, according to what the wise men said. Okay, so let's find out what that was. And was there until the death, and they, so they departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Yah, by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Okay. Now, it sort of jumped to when Herod, to Herod's death, but it's going to go back and cover what Herod did and why the Most High killed him. Okay. Then Herod, when he saw what was that he was mocked, oh, these wise men told me they're gonna come back, but they didn't come back. Was exceeding wroth, angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. So the wise men told him, hey, we saw this thing about 2 years old, 2 years ago, and we've been traveling for 2 years. Well, we saw it 2 years ago, and we started traveling. We may have been on only been on the road 3, 4, 5 months. It's not said. But they did say we first saw it, it first appeared to us 2 years ago. How long it took them to go from Assyria or Mesopotamia or the Persian Gulf to Israel, how long it took them to travel that far on camel with their gifts, you could make the assumption 2 years, or it could have been less. Okay, typically to go from Jerusalem to Rome was a couple of months trip, couple of months. From Galilee to Bethlehem or Galilee to Jerusalem was typically an 8 or 9 day walk, okay, or a little bit faster on donkeys in those days. Because, you know, we got to put it back in perspective that they weren't traveling by airplane, they weren't traveling by, you know, car. They could get on a ship, they could get on a donkey, they could get on a camel. So it took time to get places, okay? So how long the wise men actually were traveling, we're not really told. But we do know that they told Herod that the star that they were following appeared to them 2 years ago. Now they go and, you know, it's not a far walk from Bethlehem, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Like a day and a half journey or something like that. I think today with the freeway, it's like a 90-minute ride or less. Back in those days, it would have been a walk. A day, day and a half. Okay. At the most. So Herod hadn't been, you know, it hadn't been a whole lot of time that's passed. He realizes that the wise men, maybe somebody told him, hey, those wise men left, and they didn't come back and see you. And so he realized that he's been made a fool out of. He's been mocked. He gets angry, and he goes after the children that are 2 years old and younger. So it says that Messiah is at least so. Says that Mary and Joseph have been in Bethlehem for at least 2 years. Or, this is a possibility, but that's an assumption too. They could have waited till Messiah was born, met the taxes, you know, came and registered for the taxes and that kind of stuff, paid their taxes, went, you know, got Messiah circumcised and Mary to take care of her portion of the law, you know, her cleansing, and then the two turtle doves that she took to one for a sin offering and one for an offering. Because at the time that Messiah was born, they couldn't afford the lamb that was required by the law. So the law said, hey, you bring a lamb and two turtle doves. If you can't afford the lamb, then bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. So clearly they couldn't afford the lamb. They bring two turtle doves. And then the wise men come and change their life by bringing gifts to the king, to Messiah, of frankincense and gold and silver. Okay. And so now they have money. So he, Herod, kills all the children that are 2 years old and under, trying to kill Messiah. The Messiah has already had Messiah sent into Egypt. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, now, let's talk about Herod's death, his actual death, as recorded by history, because the Bible is not really giving us time frames. As far as, you know, this is the year, whatever, A.D., B.C., whatever, okay. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of Yah appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, I'm not going to go into these tonight, but in the next lesson, I'm going to go into these, that nothing is written by chance in the scriptures. So when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of Yah appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So Herod is dead. However, that Herod's son has come to power, okay? And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in room of his father, so Herod's son, his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of Elohim in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, won't go into this tonight, but want to talk about Herod's death. It's recorded by Josephus, a Jewish historian, that Herod died in 4 B.C., 4 B.C., what we call B.C., okay? We know Messiah was born before Herod died. What is not clear is how long before Messiah left out of Israel and went into Egypt. How long before that did it take for Herod to die? According to how I've read, I don't think it was a long time. I don't think that they had to stay in Egypt a long time. I believe Messiah went into, or Joseph took Messiah into Egypt. Herod does what he does, killing the two-year-old and under. And the Most High pronounces judgment on him, and he dies. I think that's within a year or two of Messiah going into Egypt. Don't have that time frame, but I don't think that it was a long time. However, how can we use, and I think it was rather quickly because thought by the scriptures, if you line up the scriptures, that Messiah would have been born roughly 6 B.C. And so Herod died, you know, Herod did what he did when Messiah was 2 years old. Then Messiah leaves and goes into Egypt. And then it's reported in two scriptures, like kind of back to back, that Herod died. I think that when it says 4 B.C., that's what the historian says, then Messiah would have been born somewhere 2 years prior to that, 6 B.C. It could have been a couple of years, more years, 7 or 8 B.C., but it's commonly believed that it was 6 B.C., according to lining up the scriptures. Okay, and I will probably bring that lesson another time to detail that out and why I believe that it's also 6 BC, 2 years, that it's in the springtime when he is born, for two reasons. Number one, the shepherds being out in the field, the lambs giving birth. The lambs are not going to give birth when it's getting cold. That is not how it works. The lambs are going to give birth, especially in those days when you can't control the temperature. You know, you can't have them born inside in a temperature-controlled environment. Today, they can do that. They can say, hey, you know, we're going to cause these sheep to have lambs year-round or most of the year. But in those times and in the natural world, most grazing animals are going to have their babies when the earth is renewing itself and providing more food, not when the food is about to die out. And, you know, most animals won't eat brown grass or dead leaves and stuff like that. It's got to be alive. It should be a hint to us. We shouldn't be eating anything like that either. But the animals, they will have their babies in the springtime. The shepherds would be out in the field with the lambs in the springtime, particularly because they are lambing to protect them from wolves and other predators, and to protect the lambs, I keep saying lambs, the ewes from having babies, and the lambs, the baby sheep, are being born at springtime. And so that lines up with the sanctuary being raised in the first month of the year, the springtime. The sanctuary representing the Most High with Israel. I will dwell among you. I also represented a man, but it was prophetically showed the birth of Messiah. And we were told to, our forefathers were told to remember the beginning of the year. Remember this day. It is the beginning of the year for you. It is the first of Nisan. It's the beginning of the year. So I honestly believe that that is Messiah's birth. His death is Passover. Either way it goes, he would not have been born December 25th. He would have been born in the wintertime. He'd have been born when the Passover lambs were born. And the Passover lambs had to be a year old at Passover. So they would have been born in the springtime, a year before Passover. And they would have been kept over lambs. The people all went to Bethlehem. That's where they kept the sheep that they were going to use for Passover, that were going to be sacrificed for Passover. They were kept in Bethlehem. So the Lamb of Elohim would have been born in the springtime. Among the other lambs, and specifically in the place where the Passover lambs were kept. Another way of saying that, Bethlehem stands for the house of bread. The bread of life was born into the house of bread, Bethlehem. It all points to his birth there, but the time of the year points to the springtime. And the only day in the springtime that we were told to remember, but not necessarily celebrate, but we were told to remember it, but the angels celebrated it when he was born. The angels came and rejoiced, and they announced it and told, hey, y'all go announce it too. This is a big deal. That Messiah is born. The Savior is born. The only day that is in the scripture that we are told to observe that way, it stands for beginning, the first. And Messiah is the first. And he is the last. Could be the first of Nisan, the first of the year. That he was born. And he would be, because the sheep were out in the field, then, and people were at Jerusalem and the surrounding area for Passover, there was no room found for them in the inn. Everything was already booked up because this was one of the feast days that everybody came back to Jerusalem for. The males, all males were required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, one of the feast days, for Pentecost, and for trumpets, required to be there. If Messiah had been born during Passover, actually at Passover, then it would actually make it to where he was, Joseph would have been required to be in Jerusalem and not in Bethlehem. But because there was no room found for them in the inn, because it was the Passover season, then they could not find any place to stay. So they had to go further out, which was what the Most High wanted, because he wanted Messiah to be born in the city of David, because he's a king. So we're not going to cause a conflict and cause Messiah to have to be born when I require all the males to be in Jerusalem. All the males aren't required to be in Jerusalem on the first of Nisan, the day we're told to remember, the beginning of the year. So Messiah is also a beginning. And so Joseph wouldn't have to be in Jerusalem. If Messiah was being born at Passover, which was at first my first thought, when the Most High was showing me this, then Joseph would have to be in Jerusalem. The Messiah would have been had to been born in Jerusalem. Or Joseph would have been in violation of the scriptures and would not have been around for the birth of Messiah. But he was there. And he was there in Bethlehem when Messiah was born. So, springtime. The weather is getting warmer. There's more grass and crops for the natural sheep. The Lamb of Elohim would have been born when lambs are normally born, as a sign, said that he was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied about. And so this is when I truly believe that he was born. The wise men saw him 2 years later, and Herod kills all the children that are 2 years old and younger. The wise men were Chaldeans. They were the wise men identified by Daniel himself. They weren't, you know, and they were devout. They weren't, you know, they are coming to worship the king of the Jews, but they are not, for all we know, Jews. But they're coming to worship him and to bring him gifts. They may have been Jews, but they didn't live in Jerusalem anymore. They didn't live in Judea anymore. And we know that at the time of Messiah's birth, and at least 10 years after, on the day of Pentecost, we are told that Jews, our forefathers, are living all around the Mediterranean, in Mesopotamia, in Egypt, in Rome, in Greece, in Spain, and all around this whole area. So these could have been, quote unquote, Jews who were left over from the time of Daniel, who never left Mesopotamia or Assyria, just like most of our most of the forefathers who were scattered, who were cut off into Assyria, never came back. When the Mosai decided that he was going to destroy the northern kingdom, those that were taken into Assyria by the kings of Assyria, they never came back. They were cut off. The Mosai never considered them to be Israel anymore. We keep trying to find them, but they don't really count because everyone that counted to be Israel stayed in Israel, and they intermingled with Judea, with the king of the south, with Hezekiah. And that remnant was known as Israel. The others got cut off. Don't matter whether they went into the Americas or whether they went into the seas, they were cut off because of what our forefathers did. Today, if you just repent and turn back to Yah, come and keep the feast day. And they laughed at them. Most I say, if you do this, I'll bring them back. But they laughed and didn't do it. Some of them did it, but the vast majority didn't. They got the rest of Israel cut off. And so the remnant that escaped, they were considered to be Israel. So we're going to look at this because we see that in the verses we just read, that Joseph takes Messiah into Egypt, and then he brings him back into Galilee. So we're going to look at that because that's prophesied about. And there's a reason for that, because Messiah is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Keep that in mind, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knew exactly where they were at. He knew. The Most High knew exactly where they were at. And so we're going to look at this because his birth and how he got to Galilee is very important, okay, as far as his birth goes and his life. With that being said, just understand that the star that the wise men followed was not a star, a natural heavenly star. This was either an angelic being from the heavens, or it was an angelic being from the earth, a man that guided the wise men. And so know this, that the Most High, he will reveal all to us. You know, if it was a natural star and they followed that star and it rose in the east, they would have been traveling east away from Jerusalem because Jerusalem was to the west. If this was a natural star, then it would have rose in the west to get them to follow it to the west. But this was an angelic being that they saw in the east and followed to the west. Guided them to Messiah. With that being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep the commandments, for this is our whole duty. Shalom, and enjoy the rest of your Shabbat. And let's get ready to celebrate our feast day that the Most High has given us, that are important to Him, like the world celebrates theirs. We don't have to commercialize it, but we should be excited about it. We should be, you know, ready and rip-roaring to go to observe these and focus, have our focus on the Most High. It should not be an occasion. You know what we do. We use it as an occasion to, there are days for it, but play dominoes and cards, get drunk, and do whatever. No, these are to commemorate what the Most High has done and what He's going to do. And, you know, to bring these things into remembrance that we do serve the true and living Elohim. And He is greatly to be praised, and He's worthy to be praised, and He's worthy to be honored. And so these are not our feast days, not our Sabbath, but His. And that's the way the scripture labels it. People always want to say, oh, you know, the Jewish holidays. No, these are really holidays that the world is supposed to be keeping. Anybody that says that they believe in the Elohim of the Bible, however they believe in Him, these are the days they should be celebrating. They should not be celebrating anything that is related to another God. Shouldn't take anything that was related to another God and put the Most High's name on it or tie it to the Most High. And that is what they have done. And modern Christianity is so guilty of this. New Year's, Halloween, Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, the 4th of July. All of these are tied to pagan deities. And what they have done is said, oh, well, we will Christianize it. We will tie Messiah to it, or we'll tie the Most High to it. He said, don't do it. Don't worship me in any kind of way. Don't bring none of those customs, none of those things that they do. Don't bring it and do it to me. So we got to understand that we cannot be taking part in any of those days. Because if we do, then we practice idolatry. And that's what the world is doing and is guilty of. Someone sent out a paper on this. I just wrote this the other night based on this premise that, you know, even to offer salvation, one of the first things to offer salvation is that you don't associate with anything that has to do with an idol, another deity. Everybody that comes to Messiah, before we even baptize them, they're supposed to renounce these things. I don't worship another God. I don't do anything that has to do with another God. Yet we find it mingled in everything that we do, at least in the West, and I'm sure a lot in the East, today. All this paganism, idol worship, but then they turn around and tie it to Messiah. Wrong. He said, don't do it. And it's one of the things that as a quote-unquote Christian, a believer, one of the first things we're supposed to renounce, that we have no association with any idol, any other deity. We don't celebrate the way they do. We don't take their customs. We don't bring those things and take part of it and mix it with the worship of the Most High or tie him to it. He specifically forbids that. But that is exactly what the world has done. So we want to celebrate his real feast day, his Sabbath, his new moon, because he says to keep them. They are important to him, all of them. And we as his true believers don't pick and choose what we're going to keep and what we're not. It's like picking and choosing what scripture you're going to keep and which one you're not. What part of the law you're going to keep and which part you're not. When he tells us that all scripture was given to us, not some of it. All his commandments, his statutes, his laws, his ordinances, his judgments were given to us. We either follow him or we follow the world. There's no in-between. There's no mixing and matching. And that's what men have done. They mix and match. And we like this, so we'll keep that from the Most High. We don't like this part, we'll do what we want there. And we'll take some from this deity and put it in here. Because we like that too. No, Most High doesn't play that. Never has wanted it. Won't accept it. And so I'll email this out after this lesson to the group. Check your email. I think I've, you know, covered it pretty well. May have to redo it. But, you know, share it with your family. Share it with your friends. Use it as a document, because I've tried to write it in such a way that it really explains the nature of the problem. And the nature of the problem is that for salvation, let's go get that and then we'll be done. I apologize, but I really need to explain this. Go to the book of Acts chapter 15. And I just want to get this one verse. Don't want to paraphrase it. Acts chapter 15. Because we're really coming up on our time of the year. And it's imperative that, you know, we really need to plan around this in our lives. It should be important enough to us that, you know, we take our vacations and we plan them around keeping the feast days of the Most High. We take our personal days and we, you know, use them for the feast days of the Most High to keep those things. Because if we don't do it that way, then the world, we end up having to follow the world. And so, go to Acts chapter 15, verse 29. That's the verse I want. Speaking of meat offered to idols. Well, we'll just get that one. I know there's another one in here that's speaking specifically is worded a different way. That you abstain from meat offered to idols. Okay. He's going to speak on that in another, and I'll do this lesson another time, but we're supposed to abstain from anything dealing with idols. Dealing with idols or worshiping other gods, other deities. And so we're to stay away from that. Okay, as one of the first tenets in our conversion. And so we need to understand that we don't want to have anything to do with idols. We don't, and I'll get the other scriptures, but we don't want to take anything and worship the Most High like the nations, worship their God. We don't want to do that. He said, don't do it. It's like you going home and calling your spouse by somebody else's name while you're in the middle of the act. Oops. Most High said, no, I don't appreciate that. And I don't want you doing that with me or for me, to me. Don't worship me like they worship their God. So don't mix this stuff. And this is what they've done. They've taken the way that they have worshipped their own deities, their forefathers, and brought it into worshiping the Most High. He said, don't do it. Okay. So, and that's one of the first things that every new believer or Christian is supposed to do, forsake those things. Instead, they are bringing it in like it's nothing and celebrate those that fail to celebrate his feast days, his holy days, fail to keep his Sabbath, new moon. To be commanded that we do those things. So with that being said, remember that the 9th of April is the first of Nisan. We will have a lesson or a service that day. We will be celebrating the birth of Mashiach. We will start the countdown to Passover and to the heave offering or the feast of first fruits. And so I'm looking forward to our celebrating. It's a joyful time. Not a joyful thing what Messiah had to do for us. Yet still, we have to be very much appreciative of what he did. So may Yah bless you and enjoy the rest of your evening. So long. And I was going to play the wrong thing.
Well,
family, happy Sabbath to you all. Peace and blessings. Let me peace and blessings to everybody.
See you in the morning.
All right. Good morning, Brother Gary. Good morning.
Love you.
Love you.
Love you too, my brother. Love you too, my brother. Yeah. Long to you, Sister Cloud.
Peace, everybody.
Everybody's dropped off the other day. I'm going to go ahead and end it here. Enjoy the rest of the evening.
Get that.